Papa, it is good to be here. And we invite you in. We invite you into the dark places of our life to bring light. We invite you into the unholy places to purify them. Father, we invite you into the immature places in our life to grow them and to mature them and to make them look like Jesus, to make them look like our older brother and our example. Father, we ask you to come into our ministries, and we ask you to battle the forces of evil that are around there, to equip us and enable us to stand firm and to rebuke the things that our enemy would bring against us. Father, we invite you in so that we may be useful for the next person that is seeking rescue, for the next broken person that wants to know how it works, for people who are just struggling and straggling and straying. Jesus, we thank you for your work, and we honor you and give ourselves to you again. We bring the cross of Christ between us and any other person. We pray all of this in the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay. We're going to open it up to discussion. And don't worry, I'm not the only source of information. Mackie and Clint and Lynn and Coach will be able to help out and answer any questions that you have. If you have a question, raise your hand. And Merv Griffin will bring you the microphone, and you'll have to talk in the microphone because they want everything recorded. So, yeah, I know. Showing my age again. It's okay. Any questions? Any ideas, thoughts, discussion? We got 15 minutes. Y'all gonna have to fill it somehow. I did my part. Now it's up to you. Get some homework. Yeah, then I'll start.
I want to say something.
Okay.
This is not wisdom comments here. I just want to thank you for what you had to say about it. When you said to this group that they're the future of the church, immediately hair on my back went up. I mean, it just stood up and my shirt started to rise. I was like, I hate that comment. That they're the future of the church. But the way you said it then, because of what you continued, you're the future of the church that started yesterday. Mm-hmm. You are the church. Thank you for that. Thank you for telling these guys the truth, that that's who they are. You are the church. You're not the future. The future is now.
Right.
You are the church. Thank you for that.
Thank you. Appreciate that. There are three things that I'd like you to keep in mind as you go out of here, three things to take from this. The first thing is, I know some of you are large ministries and you don't have... And some of you are small ministries. You don't have a large scale to do things on, and you don't have a large pool of volunteers to draw from and anything else. Let me just tell you, step out and plan something that you don't have any hope of finishing yourself, where God has to show up. Right, Mike? Just step into something. Just do something. I the last couple of years I've rented a golf cart to give people a ride on the first day of school. This year I rented like an 8-passenger golf cart and was giving folks a ride on campus and whipping around and everything else. And the dean of students called me and was like, "We're not comfortable with that." And I was like, "And?" he said, "We're not comfortable with you having our students ride around in a non-university golf cart." And I said, "Well, that's okay. I consider them my students. And how about if I got a smart car or enclosed or something that was street legal? Could I do it then?" "We're not comfortable with that." "And?" So we're having to find different avenues there, but we stepped out and we tried something. Number two, maybe you're not sure what God has designed you for. I talked about not knowing our identity yet and who we are in the fullness of God. God will design you for that. God will shape you for that, but you have to submit. You have to be in prayer, covenant with your minister, with your campus minister, to find out how you do this and actively pursue that. Again, it's trying things. And finally, in the meantime, just get involved in ministry some way, somehow. Serve at church, serve at the student center or your campus building or wherever you meet, put up the chairs, take down the chairs, whatever. Just start doing something. If it's wrong, cool. If it's right, great.
I'll wait.
Oh, thank you. Patience is a virtue.
Okay, at the beginning of your lesson, you had said attitude, and you gave a definition for it. There's two parts. First of all, what was that definition? Because I didn't catch it.
Okay.
And second of all, could you elaborate more on that?
Perhaps. Do you want the world's definition, or
the one you get? Because I looked up the world's definition, and it's like, okay, right. That's not what you said. So
yeah.
What is definition?
That word is to, and I speak Greek with a Texas accent. It's phroneo, and it is the idea of the mind. But it is, and the idea is that it is to seek or to strive for someone's interests or advantages. And then it's also defined as having a habit of thought expressed by deeds living in you. So what does that mean? There's a service that we're called for. I tell my students, your salvation is personal, it's private, it's just about you. But it's not just about you. You're redeemed and you're called so that you can reach back. And so therefore your purpose, your attitude becomes not one of self-serving, but one of serving Christ. This idea of humility that Paul talks about Christ having is difficult to understand because it is literally bowing before someone. And we don't have a sense of that in our country, in our society. But I did an example of this a couple of weeks ago. I had one of my students come up and I took one of my swords off the wall and kind of went through the knighting process with him. I mean, you think about that. You're kneeling and you've got your head down like this in front of someone and they've got a sharp object that they could probably do some bodily damage with. And you're submitting yourself to them so that they may honor you and offer you a job serving them. So that's that attitude. It's having someone else's interest foremost in your mind. It's setting Christ's goals first and his purpose first, especially his purpose of wanting everyone to be saved and wanting all men to be like Jesus. Can you explain that?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you have a...
Some interlude music.
You made a comment about being bondservants. And we started talking about this in an elders meeting a couple of weeks ago about what did we really sign on for when we became Christians? You know, we sing the song, Pierce My Ear, as the physical sign back in the day that we were committed to a master. And it was a bondservant or a servant that said, I've been a slave to you for 7 years, and now voluntarily I want to continue for life being your servant or slave. So when we signed on to be a slave or a servant for Christ, did we really agree to obey for life our master? So,
and I appreciate one, that you're willing to say that. Two, that you're an elder that's willing to say that. I think too often in our churches, our elders fall into the trap of being the board of directors and have to make, and force themselves to make decisions that they don't necessarily have to make. And so I'm encouraged to hear you say that you need and that you have signed up to be a bond servant, because you are supposed to be the lowest of the servants among us as an elder. And that's not a role that many men that are leading our churches are willing to step into, because the cost is so high. So I appreciate you and thank you for saying that. And, and then stepping into that and encouraging us as a shepherd and as our leading bond servant.
You said something that really struck me as powerful. You said the students need to see that we're willing to fight for them.
Hmm.
And I'm wondering if you can talk a little bit more about how we can do that in some practical ways, how you've done that.
Maybe I can. Huh?
You know that whole Bible study and fight each other, fight club
method? Yeah, Clint's got the fight club going on. That is a practical application of it. There's a lot of people out. There's a lot of people that we're going to come in contact with that don't believe that they have any worth. There's some people that are saved in our ministries that don't feel that they're worthy of that. And we've used the language a long time: sinners saved by grace. And that's, there's a truth in that, but you're worthy. John says that he gives us his righteousness in 1 John. And so we have that. You know, I think back to the creation account and kind of having a theatrical mindset. I literally think of God kneeling in the dirt and taking the dust and spitting into his hands maybe and fashioning out a face that he felt that would represent him. And then it didn't stop there, that he then brings it close to him. And so that's the image of God. Just because Adam and Eve sinned, it didn't change the rubric. We still carry the image of God. And most people, if they're lied to, there are demonic influences that follow them around to get you to treat them so that they can continue to believe that they're not worth fighting for. And so you have to push into that. And you do that again by coming alongside of them, by inviting them in. I don't like for our guys to call us a family at Mustangs for Christ. Oh, and I'm not really real comfortable with the word tribe. Because if you think about a family, when's the last time somebody knocked on your front door and asked if they could join your family? And so just that mindset can kind of become a trap for us. And tribe, my ancestors were Native American, and the only way you got to be in the tribe is if you were born into it or if you were a hostage. And they decided to keep you alive. But with a community, you can move into a community. You can move into a community and become part of that community, and it's something that you can invite them in. And so that's what we do. We walk with them daily. We give them a second chance, and then we give them a third chance, and then we give them a fourth chance, and then we give them a fifth chance. That whole 70 times 7 thing, because they're not rejecting us. They're not telling us that we don't have what it takes. They're telling us that they're broken and they don't believe that anybody's going to fight for them. Practical ways to do it. Just be with them and love them. That's all I know to do.
In your second point that you made, you were kind of talking about like suffering for Christ and being persecuted. And me and a few of the guys here, we work at like a movie company, and it's pretty crazy in there. It's like a lot of me. And it's like worse than a college football locker room, the way they talk in here. And I don't know, like, it's kind of hard just, you know, every day going to that, and like you're spending the whole day with these guys. And I don't know what it would look like to just, I don't know, like to like be salt in that situation. Like, should we be like any, like, I know we shouldn't be in their faces, but like,
yeah,
like kind of making it known, like, hey, this is what we stand for, we're not that.
Oh yeah, I think you're on the right track. I mean, we're not the morality police,
sign of inward purity necessarily. I mean, we don't serve a God who calls us to be behavior modification.
That's right.
We serve a God who says, I'll make you. So in dealing with the guys like that and everything else, I mean, that's there are times to confront when there's ladies around and they're still talking like that.
Yeah.
It's time to step up and say, hey, you don't need to do that. That's not right. You need to be a man. If they're talking about women that they've been with or that's a degrading thing. If there's times and moments to speak to that. And not necessarily up front in front of everybody. Sometimes it's taking a guy aside and just talking to him and going, what are your thought processes? Do you understand kind of what's going on there? And again, the ministry of presence is the idea that I have, that we influence. It's real easy to be influenced in that situation. It's real easy to just kind of jump right along and jump right in the bandwagon and start talking like they talk and thinking like they think and doing the things that they do. So it's something that you have to guard your heart for. You've got to be mindful of that. And there are times to speak to that. And there are times just to love them anyway. And not show them any judgment. And again, then there's other times to rebuke. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we love to talk about the part where he says, put away the guy that's involved in a sexual sin. And then he comes back later and says, I told you not to hang around with those who are sexually immoral and all this and everything else. But I'm not talking about those in the world, because otherwise how would you have influence? I'm talking about the people in church. You know, it's much more important for you to rebuke and step in and lead in the campus ministry by telling guys to knock that off. That's not holy. That's not Christ-like than it is to bash those guys, because those guys don't know the articles of freedom. Those guys are broken and trying to figure out how their life works. And for them, this is what gives them comfort. This is what gives them work. And so they're inviting that. So it's getting to know them and getting the opportunity to speak life into the death.
So, I was very confused about salt. Like, I know it's like, you know, it's good for food, mm-hmm. and it makes things taste good. And then, I've heard lessons on, like, how, you know, on the ice cream, salt, you know, sometimes salt's not going to mix well with things. You know, you're going to get people who aren't going to like you, persecute you. But then, what's the context on was salt used for other things, like the purified wounds to heal people?
One of the first instances that you see of it is in the establishment of the Levitical sacrifices. It was always one of the last elements added to the sacrifice. And Mark uses it. I'm glad you brought that up. Mark uses, sorry, I told you I don't memorize stuff very well, so give me just a second. Mark talks about salt somewhere. Someone once said, but he talks about that we are that last offering, that we need to allow ourselves to be offered as part of that last offering. It's a covenant with God, and so part of it is, yeah, we season the world, yeah, we preserve the world, but also we're added by God as the last part of the sacrifice, as the concluding thing. You're put into that in the burnt offering. And don't just think of salt as being something that can confront or doesn't mix well with others. Light doesn't always mix well with others. John talks about that Christ is the light of life for men, and they rejected that. And darkness is going to get pretty ticked off when you start bringing light in. And they're going to start fighting and trying to hold on to it. One more?
We've already talked about Philippians chapter 2, but just the thought of when I or each one of us do Philippians chapter 2, that at that point when we're blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, we get to be the stars, mm-hmm. that shine in the universe as we hold out the word of life.
Yeah.
And that happens. commandments now if we choose to.
It does. Thank you for that point. Ephesians, Paul makes it very clear that not only did God see Christ in the heavenly realms, but he set us there with him. That we are exalted with him. That's part of being made like Christ. Thank you for that, Coach.
I got one more comment on that. That it mixes in with a couple of the last few questions I had and answers when Aaron asked. The practical level, there's one I think all of us campus ministers in this room probably already know, and probably if you don't, we probably should, you should consider, and all of you should consider this in your campus minister when they're helping you sometimes. Sometimes this help that we're talking about, this light, salt and light that we're talking about, needs to be taken to a level that every one of us that I've ever met as campus ministers are uncomfortable with. The examples I would give you, I've had at least three people in my ministry that just immediately come to mind over the past 12 years that I had to take it to a different level with because of what they had been raised with. The abuse or different things that happened in their lives, I had to become the bad guy in their life.
Yeah.
I had to be the person in their life that hurt them in ways, and I knew when I was hurting them. I mean, I knew I was hurting them in the words that I was using to them, the things that I was saying to them. I knew it was probably going to cause me to be somebody they didn't like very much later on. I knew that. But you have to be willing to take it to that level. If you're not willing to take it to that level, you're not really being salt. You're not really loving. You're not really kind. Too often, we want to be, like you said, riding in on the white horse would be the saving part of them. And we don't take it to that level because that means, oh, he or she, they're not going to like me very much later. Because this is going to hurt them.
Yeah.
But you have to be willing to do that with these people and be willing to live with that, that maybe all of your life these purple people don't think of you in the way that you would love to be thought of.
Yeah.
But you're trying to save them. You've got to be willing to reach out and harm and to save sometimes.
Yeah, it does. I think of it in the terms of Satan will jab at the outside of an exposed wound, a wound that hurts. But Christ will stand in the middle of it and say, come, let me heal you. And so we've got to be people that are willing to go into that wound and stand deeply in there. And you're right. Some will flee. Some will flee. Okay, I think we're done.
Thank you, John.
Thank you all.